It's a unique thing. And like I say, what we need to get into the habit of is the thought that we've said several times, and we'll keep reminding you, what if you woke up tomorrow with only what you thank God for yesterday? What would you have? Kind of sobering, isn't it? Well, then make sure today you begin to thank Him. If tomorrow you only wake up with what you thank Him for today, what would you be sleeping in? What would you be riding in? Where would you be living? What would you be eating? What would your health be like? Would you have any friends? And might even get you to pray for your enemies. You know, some people, I know on the way here, we pass a memorial garden that's having a half-price sale. Those people there don't have any enemies. So sometimes we need to even thank God for that. We need to get, Paul says, I have learned to be content and to give thanks in all things. How many people would love to have a car to break down? You know, or a spare when it does? You know, or a good mechanic, not just a good mechanic, but an honest mechanic. When you think about the things that are going on, and someone down at the storehouse this week said, you know, we would eat if the storehouse wasn't here. We just wouldn't eat as good as we do. Yeah. And that, we don't think of it that way. And we found out this week one of our stores, we're going to have to go back to square one and start all over again through corporate with Food Lion, Bottom Dollar, Bloom's. They're all the same organization. And that's fine. You know, God's working everything out. We're praying, then we'll make the call, and we'll get everything up to snuff. But that's where we've been getting all of our vegetables, has come from Bottom Dollar. And so nothing happens without a purpose. I'm praising God we have to go to corporate. Now, thank God, because what if I woke up tomorrow only with the things that I thank God for today? We need to be in that mindset. When I think of Glenna last year saying to John as they were sitting in our kitchen, we better get back to Africa before we get used to this. You know? And it's a whole different mindset. You know, thanking God for the things that we have. Well, we want to go to God in prayer before we begin. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for the way you've blessed us. Father, the building, Father, we think of being able to celebrate a graduation with Lady Lorraine. And Father, we just think of family and friends and faith, and what a blessing it is that you pour out upon us. So we want to thank you for that. And Father, we also want to be ever mindful that human words, human wisdom, human thoughts fall so far short of what you want to convey. So, Father, annihilate the servant. Resurrect yourself, your Son, and your Spirit, so that your Son might be lifted up, causing your Spirit to be poured out, causing you to be glorified. Accomplish that, Father. Not because we ask it, but because you promised it. Amen. We've been going through the book of Acts, and John Paul fell right in with that, talking about his stories of commitment and compromise, and the idea of what a Christian life is. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested. And, you know, there used to be a saying years ago, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What would be the evidence against you? It says, now, as they were speaking, in verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, that's Peter and John, the priest, the commander of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in the person of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and a number of men came. And it says the number that came was about 5,000. So you're in a courtroom scene with 5,000 people in the courtroom. They were there listening. They were there because enemies were there with a common purpose. The priests and the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. They believed when you were dead, you were dead. And I heard one minister say, that's why they were sad, you see. That's how you can tell the difference. So you had these two groups that didn't like each other. It was the earliest form of denominationalism within the church. Now, is it baptism by immersion or sprinkling? Is it Saturday or Sunday? Is it pork or no pork? Which is, and they faction and they fight and they really don't get along unless they have a common enemy. What's interesting about this is that they were arrested and they had no trial because it was evening. And in Israel, it was illegal to have any trials after the sun went down. But it wasn't long before this, if you remember, they had a trial after the sun went down. An illegal trial for Jesus. And so Jesus is put on trial again, but they're going to live within the letter of the law. And they have to understand that their law is going to work against them. Because if they had arrested them the way they did Jesus and brought him right in, the word wouldn't have passed around, but it got around. And by the next morning, there were 5,000 people, 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children, but if it's like the typical church, look around, twice as many women as there are men. So it could be up to 15,000 people there. And they're going to be put on trial. And this is where the idea of, you know, the old country song, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's where this is. It's crunch time. It's time to say there is enough evidence to convict me. And they're bringing Peter and John in to be put on trial. And you have to picture this. This isn't just, you know, Aaron going to court for a speeding ticket. This is O.J. I don't know if you remember what went on when O.J. was on trial. People took off work to watch. Who can forget if the cap doesn't fit, you have to... acquit. I remember they even Saturday Night Live had a skit, and Johnny Cochran was on Saturday Night Live, and they said to him, you know, in the skit, they said, Johnny Cochran, they said, why would you use the race card? And he said, because you were using the evidence card. Think about it. Everybody was watching. That's where did they come up with 10 to 15,000 people overnight? Everybody's there. All the newspapers were there, if they had them. CNN, ABC. It says, the next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked a question. By what power or in what name have you done this? It was about healing the man. Remember when they healed him just in chapter 3? Now they arrested them. What does it say? For preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And then they asked them the question. Because you may do it. You may witness. But when your life is on the line here, are you still going to stand up? Are you still going to say the same thing? As John Paul was saying, are you going to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because, see, I believe there were other Jewish young people in that crowd. When Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel, all the intelligent, all the college boys, he took into captivity. It wasn't just the four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were others. Because it says that when they chose their diet that time, that they were better than all the others. So there were others who lived in Babylon. It was time to say what's going on. It says, then Peter, you know, was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, so you don't get it wrong, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. And the Sadducees are going, ugh! Whom you crucified, and you can see Peter with his long, bony finger, probably tangled up in knots and scarred from the fishing nets. He pointed it to them, and I believe he pointed it right at Caiaphas. And he went, whom you crucified. And then he looked at the Sadducees and went, and he was raised from the dead. See, as a fisherman, Peter knows what it feels like to have salt rubbed in a wound. And that's what he was doing. You crucified him. And by the way, he's not there, for he has risen. He says, let it be known to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the man from the Nazarene, whom you crucified and raised by the dead, by him this man is standing before you. It would have been bad enough. It would have been bad enough if Peter and John and 15,000 people were there. But the man who was healed was there. This man standing here before you is healthy. This Jesus, the stone despised, not by the builders, the stone despised by you. Jesus, the man hated by the church. Jesus, the man who you rulers, you who were supposed to be teaching, where can we find the Messiah? Remember that night? I know your grandfathers told you about it, how three men came from the east and the high priest handed it down from one high priest to another. Herod didn't know where to find them, so he sent for us. And I knew the scriptures, so I told him he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. You who led the foreigners, the Gentiles, to where Jesus lay. You who were supposed to be teaching the church. It's not about the church. It's about Jesus. You, who are the builders, he says, the stone despised by you builders, not the builders, because see, the builders could be the Baptists or the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Adventists or the Catholics. You, promised land, who are supposed to be telling people, who are supposed to be building up the church, talking about Jesus. Make sure that's what you do. Make sure when people see you, they can say, we can perceive they have been with Jesus. Not they've been to church. I can tell sometimes, you know, when we lived in Tidewater, you'd be going down the road and when we lived there, and I'm assuming it's worse now, when we moved here in 1990, at that time, one out of every two drivers on a weekend was a drunk driver. Not too good odds. Yeah, we tried to stay off the roads at night. But you could tell when people were coming toward you, sometimes where they had been. You can tell sometimes where people have been. You don't need a speed bump to tell you where you are. Can people tell, not that you've been to church, can people tell you've been with Jesus? Tuesday, we got to witness an example of that when Les Madison took the pulpit. I don't know if any one of us here could have done what Les did in his testimony to that church. But what it screamed to me is, there is a man who has just spent some time with Jesus, because that's not Les. Yeah. That's not Les. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus he was able to see in some of his associations with some of you. In his association, he learned that. See, from people, the builders, we're supposed to be building people up, and all we want to do is tear people down. He says, you builders rejected him, and he has become the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in nothing else, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. What a testimony Peter's going here. See, Peter's probably not even realizing, you know, kind of like Paul, later in scripture, Paul is talking to the high priest, and somebody says, how dare you talk to the high priest like that? And he evidently had an eye problem, because he said, oh, I didn't realize I was in front of the high priest. Peter knew where he was. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. And people, I don't know if you've ever had the Holy Spirit come upon you and you say things. Look, all of us say things we wish we hadn't said. But things you're glad you said that you would have never said if it was you, because we're more cautious. We look for the politically correct way to say things. We look at how can we say this without hurting their feelings? How can we cross denominational lines? See, there are no denominational lines in Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. That's the line, people. They have this new commercial, if you've seen it, where the person's on the phone and it's an investment company and a green line shows up. And they say, as long as you stay on, the guy's walking and he's going past this car dealership and he stops to look. And a voice says, get back on the line. Get back on the line. As long as you stay on the line, you won't go wrong. See, the church had gotten off the line. Jesus is the way. It says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, doesn't say John said anything. Yeah. I'm assuming John's going, tell him, Peter. Uh-huh. God is good. Uh-huh. Preach it, Peter. Because it doesn't say he said anything. It says, but when they observed the boldness, and I don't know if you've ever done that, but Les was telling me about a little bit about how arrangements were made. And all, and I baptized a friend of his. Maybe you've met him, Dwayne, Big Dave. And they call him that for a reason. He used to own the gym there, Four Mile Fork. He bought that. And big man. And Les said, I just wanted people to know. He says, and I told him, if you're having any problem with what I'm telling you, he's here to make sure it's done my way. Yeah. That's what boldness. John got bold because he was with Peter. You could get bold with Peter because Peter would tell him. Yeah. The Spirit came upon me, and they got this. It doesn't say when they observed the boldness of Peter, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John. John had what we call residual boldness. Just by standing close to him, he became bold. Yeah. All of you have friends like that. You go somewhere on a vacation, you can afford anything if you're using their checkbook. There's nothing you can't afford. There is nothing you can't afford. That's why God says, he'll bless you according to his riches. You can do a mighty work. I mean, I think, keep thinking about John Paul and Glenna, and I asked him while he was down this time. I had never asked him before. I said, John, what would you have done if I had told you that Pastor Chombo sent me an email and said, tell you not to come? He said, I don't know. I've never thought about it. I said, never? He said, well, I thought about it when I got off the plane, and he ran up to me and said, I told him not to send you. He said, but other than that, he said, now looking back, I still would have gone. He said, but I really don't know what I would have done if you told me. You know, but he got residual. Actually, he didn't get residual bone. Boldness, he was just sent. And that gave him boldness. See, that's how you get it sometimes. And they realized that they were uneducated. The reason I'm using John Paul, he was preaching not too long ago, and someone asked him, they said, so where'd you go to school? And John said, well, you know, I took some courses in English and blah, blah, blah. And he said, no, where did you graduate from? He said, well, I didn't graduate. Well, then why are you? He said, because God called me. He said, and as I was getting up to preach, the man said to me, give it your lay pastoring best. Give it your lay pastoring, your uneducated best. They could perceive that they were uneducated men, but they also perceived the boldness. Did you perceive any boldness last week, the week before when John Paul was preaching, giving you his lay pastoring best? It isn't the best he has to offer. It's the best he has to offer. And John just chose to be a vessel through which he could flow. See, you see it all the time. You know, people can perceive this boldness. It says they knew they weren't on it. What gave him the message to preach the way he did about compromise? What gave him the message to preach the way he did last week? It wasn't his education. It was his educator. When Global Missions called me and asked for their credentials, you know, I told them, they both have master's degrees. And they said, Glenna in nursing? I don't know really what hers is in. And I said, but I do know John's. He said, well, where did he graduate from? I said, he didn't graduate. Well, what are you talking? I said, it's from the master. That's what people, that's why I say we're not reading the book of Acts. We're living it. You got to see last week what God can do. Of all the places in all the world, he finds a woodcutter's son from Candler's Valley, Pennsylvania. Do you, anybody know where Candler's Valley, Pennsylvania is? And when he moves down here, he tells me his pastor's name. And his pastor graduated with Robbie and I. Dave Netzel, Crazy Dave, was John's pastor. And Candler's a guy from Wisconsin, all around the world in the Army, to Candler's Valley. They could perceive they were uneducated men. Then what could possibly do this to a person? It says, they were amazed, and they knew they had been with Jesus. And since they saw that the man standing with them, they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. What can you say? The man's not healed? I'll tell you what the church would say today. You know the devil can heal too. You ever heard it? You know the devil can heal too. If you haven't heard it, you need to go to more churches. You'll hear it. Devil can't heal. He can't do anything without God's permission. He had to get permission to attack Job. Nothing can come upon you unless it passes by God's throne. Now, some you know, people may tell you, well, then God is in control of everything. God is aware of what's going on in your life, people. And he must really trust you sometimes. A lot more than we might. But he knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. And sometimes he may even send somebody to tell you, but you won't listen. I will do nothing unless I reveal it. It will be revealed. Now, you may say, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay. Doesn't say he'll reveal it over and over and over. That makes good lines to a song. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. But trust me, God isn't going to strive with you forever. There comes a time. I would say when you get to the kingdom, ask the rich young ruler. But because there comes a time, he won't be there. There comes a time when he will stop. You won't be able to ask Judas because he won't be there. There comes a time. Now is that time. It says, after they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, and they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evidence to all who live in Jerusalem has been done. What they're saying is, if there was no evidence, we could just say, yeah, these people are crazy. But there's a healed man. There's a healed man. How do we know Jesus, Merle, was at Mustard Seed? Remember Denny Huffstickler? People tried to deny it. He's not really changed. If he wasn't really changed, they didn't know Denny Huffstickler. How do we know Jesus was there? Do you remember Doug Saunders? And it doesn't matter what Doug's doing or where he is now. But remember what he was going through? Do you remember the first time John walked in? John Paul looked like a whipped little pup. Not the bold man preaching up here. Had moved down here to try to get his wife back. Never realizing God brought him down here to go to a thrift store to see Jesus. There's evidence. How do you know God is with you? There's evidence. You just have to look at it. If they could do away with the evidence, they can deny the God. Which says we cannot deny it. But so this does not spread any further among the people. What? So Jesus doesn't affect too many more people. Let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. September 6th will be 6 years. Carol, Jay, Polly, and myself sat around the table. Right in the room back there. It was smaller then, if you remember. We had to get permission. It was a new relationship we had with Chancellor Christian. And the Sanhedrin came in. And I don't know. They say they believe in the resurrection, but they sure did look sad, you see. We had seen Jesus. Yeah. We had seen Denny. We had seen Doug. We had seen Carol. We had seen Connie. We had seen Roberta's daughter that New Year's Eve go out into the woods, and we saw Jesus. And these people are saying, Don't talk about it anymore. If we can just get them to stop speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called them and ordered them not to preach and teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter answered and said, what is right in the sight of God? This is what John Paul spoke on, if you remember. For us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. People, all God wants you to do is tell what you've seen and what you've heard. Yeah. Vacation Bible School, we had assignments in the years past. They had to go home and do something. This year they didn't have assignments. They said they were having God sightings. Where and how did you see God? We would ask the kids. Did you see God between last night and tonight? How? How did you see God? That's what God wants you to do. A God sighting. See, when Daniel drove up in that red Mustang that day, to me that was a God sighting. Yeah. I would have never pictured Daniel in a red convertible. Yeah. Black, yes. But not red. Yeah. But that was a God sighting. That's a God sighting. And I want to tell people how God blesses Daniel. Daniel wants to tell people how God is blessing him. You know, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, you form a committee and you decide. But we're going to tell people what we have seen and what we have heard. After threatening them further, I don't know what else they threatened them with, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all given the glory to God. That's how you know. They're not giving the glory to the person. They're saying, praise God. Praise God. We exist. Praise God. I exist today. Praise God. If you wake up tomorrow, praise God. It's not because you got out of bed. It's because God smiled upon you that day. You were able to get out of bed. That's what it is. All the glory going to God. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this sign of healing had been performed. There's no denying it. You can try to explain it away. You can say, you know, it's such a coincidence that this happened and this happened and this happened. It's just a coincidence that mustard seed happened to meet and Denny knew where we were meeting. It's just a coincidence that you knew about the doctor in Northern Virginia, while Doug knew about Moss Clinic. It's just a coincidence. Or you can say it's a God sighting. It's a God sighting. And I'm going to tell people what I have seen and what I have heard. Why do we give testimonies at the beginning? Because an air conditioner breaks down so your barn doesn't. You know? A God sighting. A God sighting. Richard would have gone home to ashes if he didn't need to. Just a coincidence. I mean, his hand was going up while I was walking up here. He couldn't wait to tell you. I saw God. Where? In a burnout ballast. A God sighting. We need to see things that way. And then it should so excite us. Because then people say, if he did that for Richard, if I listen, he'll do it for me. We don't have to tell, but what we have seen and heard. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to just know that we know that we know. Father, in the depths of our being, that we see you and that we will not be silent when we do. We've seen your hand touch people. We've seen your spirit poured out on people. We felt, Father, your very presence. Father, we just want to thank you for the sightings you've given us. Now we do pray for that holy boldness that you poured out upon Peter. Father, and if we're not ready, put us close to somebody so that, like John, we can get residual boldness, overflow boldness, so that we too become bold. And we can tell people, have you met my Jesus? Let me introduce you to the Jesus I know. A Jesus who takes care of everything, who I can cast all my troubles upon. A Jesus who is well able. Father, we just want to thank you for what you do and for how you do it. And Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege of giving us Jesus glasses so that we can see you in things where other people just call them coincidences. Just happenstance. Just a chain of events. Oh, Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we will give you glory and honor as long as we have breath. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Dwayne would say, do you receive it? My Savior was, my Savior is. He's always going to be there for you. You believe that? Jesus said, believe also this, for I know the plans I have for you. I don't know what you're going through, and it may look like he's trying to destroy you, but he says, my plans are for your welfare. Yeah. My plans are not to destroy you. My plans are to give you the best future you could possibly hope for. It says, when you accept my plans, after you believe my Savior is, was, and always going to be, he says, then you will call on me, and then you will come and pray to me, and then I will listen to you. If you don't believe it, why would he listen? Have you ever talked to somebody and you say it just fell on deaf ears? If you don't believe he's going to do it, why would you go to him? If you do believe he's going to do it, inform your face. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart.